Awesome. I don't know about you, but I feel like doing a victory lap to the empty tomb. Man, he is risen. Risen indeed. The modern generation just goes right on. Yeah, same thing. I'm Pastor Bob DePalm. I'm the lead pastor here at Community Bible Church. We're thrilled to have you with us today on Easter morning. And if you're new, we have a welcome gift for you at the Hello Desk in the lobby that tells you more about our church and our ministries, and we'd love to give that to you. And there's also a card in front of you in the chair if you want to fill out your information. We won't pester you or hound you or spam you, but we will let you know about ways you can get connected in small groups or more stuff should you desire. So love to, just great to have you here today. You know, when I grew up, I had the privilege of growing up in the church, and one of the songs I used to sing was, I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. The problem is that if you've grown up in the church or you've gone to church for any period of time, the danger is that the story can become the old, old story. And the challenge is, how do we hear the message of Easter with fresh eyes and fresh ears? How do we hear it as breaking news and not an old story? And I think one of the ways we can do that is by not intellectualizing the text, not dissecting it and intellectualizing it to death, but allowing ourselves to enter into it. So I want to take a few moments as we begin today just to have you enter in with me to the story of the Passion Weekend. And I'd like us to do that through the eyes of Peter, just for a moment, to allow ourselves to go back and to feel what he must have been feeling, the other disciples as well, and to experience that like it's just happened this morning. It's Thursday night, and nothing makes sense. Jesus has been arrested in the garden, and he offered no resistance. You tried to defend him with your sword, but instead he rebuked you, and he said, put the sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword will die by the sword. Don't you know that I could appeal to my Father and he would at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? No, put it away. Put it away. It was at this point that you fully expected him to work a miracle. I mean, you had seen him raise the dead, heal the lame, give sight to the blind. There was nothing that he couldn't do. And this was the time. This was the time to pull out all the stops. But instead, he allowed himself to be led away by his accusers. You follow at a safe distance, but when you arrive at the courtyard of the high priest, people start pointing at you. You can see them talking. People start noticing you. Aren't you one of his? Aren't you one of his disciples? You're a Galilean. You must be with him. And without even thinking, just self-preservation kicks in, and you start denying it. I don't know the guy. I've never seen him before. You're crazy. Leave me alone. And all of a sudden, before it even registers, you hear a rooster crowing in the distance. Jesus turns, and his eyes lock with yours. And they're not eyes of anger or rejection, but instead eyes of deep compassion and deep empathy. And in an instant, your whole world starts spinning. You feel sick to your stomach. Your previous promises of allegiance ringing accusingly in your head. You feel like such a failure. Grief and tears wash over you. You can't seem to catch your breath. You literally feel like you're going to die, like your heart is going to explode. You know, from this point in the Passion story, Peter goes MIA. There's no record of him again until the resurrection. We don't know what he does, where he goes. He's not at Jesus' trial. There's no record of that. He's not listed or recorded among those who were at the foot of the cross, like Mary, Jesus' mother, and the other women. We don't know where he is. And personally, I believe Peter goes into seclusion. He's borderline suicidal like Judas was when Judas remembers his remorse. In And the remainder of the weekend, he isolates himself from the other disciples because he feels so filled with shame and grief over his threefold denial of Christ. Mark's gospel kind of gives us a clue into this, a window as well, because Mark's gospel is the only gospel that when Jesus meets the women, his message to them is, go tell my disciples and Peter. Like all the disciples are together, huddled up in the upper room or somewhere together, but Peter is definitely somewhere safe by himself. And it's not Capernaum where he grew up, because Capernaum is 75 miles away to the north. And when Peter finds out that Jesus is risen, he runs to the tomb. And believe me, he didn't run 75 miles to the tomb. They would have buried him once he got there. But Jesus says, go and tell my disciples and Peter that I am going ahead of them to Galilee. And there they will see me just as I told them, just as I promised them. There's an early scene in Shakespeare's Hamlet where three characters, Horatio, Marcellus, and Bernardo, are keeping watch at night, discussing the possibility of having seen a ghost. In the midst of their conversation, they briefly stumble into a discussion about the night of Christ's birth. Marcellus says to his companions, "It is a holy time, a time in which life grows still, like the surface of a river, so that we can look down into it and see glimmering there in its depth something timeless, something precious, something wholly other. It is a gracious time, a time that we cannot bring about as we can bring about a happy time or a sad time, but a time that comes upon us as a grace, as a free and unbidden gift. Christmas is a time of such holiness that the rooster crows the whole night through as though it is perpetually dawn. And thus, for once, even the powers of darkness are powerless." The first time I read that, I thought, that is Easter. That's exactly Easter. Easter is a time of such holiness that the rooster crows the whole night through as though it is perpetually dawn, and thus for once, even the powers of darkness are powerless. On Easter, God transformed symbols of shame and transformed them into symbols of hope and of new life. The rooster's crowing no longer signals our failure and our shame and all the ways in which we let our Lord down, but instead, it alerts us to the fact that it's a new day. It's a new morning. It's a new morning. Jesus is risen, and it is forever dawn. It is perpetually dawn because of his resurrection, because of his death for our sins and his resurrection from the grave. I'd like for you to turn with me today to Luke chapter 24, if you would. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. There's a Bible in front of you in the chair below, or you can just listen and as we read along. This is what Luke writes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, New Testament, middle of your Bible, turn three books to the right. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb bringing their spices which they had prepared. I love this morning at our Easter sunrise service at 6 a.m. at the Cross, Grant Park. We had a number of churches involved, number of pastors. It was awesome. And Pastor Mike Hickerson, I love his point of this. He said, if all the disciples had really believed what Jesus said, they would have been gathered there for the biggest sunrise service ever. But none of them believed it. It was a few women going not to celebrate the fact that he was risen, but to anoint his body, as Brittany said. And they found that the stone had already been rolled away from the entrance. Matthew tells us that a violent earthquake had occurred, and rocks were split, and the stone was rolled away. So they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They stood there puzzled. Two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. And then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the disciples what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings, and then went home again, wondering what had happened. John tells us that both John and Peter ran to the empty tomb, and Peter got there ahead of John. You know, part of entering into the text and not intellectualizing is allowing ourselves to experience. And one of the thoughts that came to mind this week is, when is the last time you ran? As adults, literally. I mean, I jog. When's the last time you ran? It's probably when somebody told me that there was a fresh pint of McConnell's in the freezer that someone has brought home, and I ran to get it before anybody else, you know. When's the last time you heard such good news, such shocking information that you literally ran? Maybe it was the birth of one of your grandkids, or, you know, great news about a friend and something that happened in their life. You know, how seldom, but these guys ran to the empty tomb. And I believe that the message of Easter is wrapped up in at least four transformational truths that are made possible because of Easter. I'd like to share those with you today. There's an outline in the bulletin if you want to take notes, but otherwise you can just take it in. I believe that the first transformational truth that Easter made possible is new life. New life and a new identity through Jesus Christ. God promised new life through his Son. One of the most beloved and well-known verses in all the Bible is John 3:16. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And we know that eternal life is not something that we experience someday when we die and go to be with the Lord. It happens the moment that we receive God into our life, the moment we welcome him to come in. It's a whole different quality of life. It's life abundant, life victorious, a life that overcomes, a life that thrives and doesn't merely just exist. Jesus promised in John chapter 11, after he raised Lazarus from the dead, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even if they die. Death is a temporary, just leaving of this temporal realm and going to be forever in the presence of the Lord. And heaven is wherever God is. That's the beauty of it. But God not only gives us new life, he gives us a new identity through Christ as well. I love what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says that if anyone is in Christ, behold, they are a new creation. A new life has begun. The old things have passed away. Ephesians, Paul would write in chapter 4 that what Christ accomplished is that we now have a new nature, and that new nature is created in the very likeness of God, in the very image of God, in truth and holiness and righteousness. We now have that nature. In fact, that's the same passage that says that spiritually, you and I as believers are already seated with Jesus Christ at the right hand of God in the heavenlies. That's how secure our salvation and our redemption is. It's a fact. It's a reality. And spiritually, we're already there. Awesome. That's why Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives through me. And the life that I now live, I live through faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Powerful. I love Harrison Ford. I love basically all the movies he's in. And years ago, I loved that movie, Air Force One. In Air Force One, the President of the United States, played by Harrison Ford, is taken hostage as terrorists hijack Air Force One. Drawing on his former military experience, the President eventually kills or disables all of the terrorists but one. The crisis, however, is far from over. There was no one left who can safely land the plane. The vice president and the joint chiefs of staff are working together in a tension-filled White House war room to develop a strategy for what appears to be a hopeless situation. As time runs out, the only viable solution is a daring rescue in which the Air Force will attempt to attach a zip line from Air Force One to a military transport plane. All of the passengers make it safely to the transport plane, leaving the president and one terrorist aboard Air Force One. Just before the president hooks himself to the life-saving zip line, the terrorist comes out of hiding and a struggle ensues. Shortly thereafter, Air Force One plunges into the ocean. The officials on the ground wait anxiously through the long periods of radio silence, unable to see what is transpiring. They all gather anxiously around the radio for a report from the military flight crew. As they know from their radar screen, Air Force One is down. A sense of defeat permeates the room as they assume the president has gone down with the plane. Finally, the flight crew radios the anxious officials gathered in the White House war room to say, Liberty 2-4 is changing call signs. Liberty 2-4 is now Air Force One. The president had been pulled safely aboard the cargo plane just before his jet plunged into the ocean. And the identity of that simple transport plane was dramatically, drastically changed from Liberty 2-4 to Air Force One when the president came aboard. The president's presence on that plane changed the whole nature and identity of that transport plane. What a profound change in identity. And folks, that's exactly what God has done through Jesus in each one of our lives. The day that Bob Dupar invited Jesus Christ to come and be his Savior and Lord, his identity was transformed from sinner to child of God, heir of the King. The day that many of you did that, your identity was changed to beloved and redeemed and chosen and forgiven and on and on and on. Scripture says it differently in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we just read, because it's not about asking Christ to come and join our party, be part of our life. The reality is that our life is swept up. It's joined with the very life of God. We have eternal life at the moment of salvation. That's what we celebrate. Well, the second transformational truth that I believe Easter provides for us is a new relationship. Not only new life and a new identity, but a new relationship. In John's gospel account of the resurrection, Jesus encounters Mary Magdalene at the tomb. And once she's done clinging to him, and he says, hey, stop clinging to me because I haven't yet ascended to the Father. And this is what he says. He says, I go and tell my followers that I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You know, back at the, we were tracing the life of Peter at Good Friday, at the Good Friday service, and as they were gathered around the Last Supper table, Peter had said to the Lord, even if everyone else denies you and abandons you and forsakes you, I never will. I will go to jail with you. I will even die for you. And Jesus says, no, that's not how it's going to happen. Before the rooster crows, you will deny even knowing me three times. But Jesus says to Peter, but when you return, I want you to strengthen your brothers. And I love that. It's not if you return, if you happen to get back on track. When you do, I'm going to use you to help your brothers. And as we read that, we think, and Peter was probably thinking, how am I, after an epic failure like that, going to strengthen my brothers? And I believe Jesus is telling Mary Magdalene who's going to tell them, and that's the answer. Because through Jesus' death, he has secured access to God. God, the unapproachable Father, who only the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and prayed on behalf of the people. Now the veil is ripped, it's torn. There is direct access to God through Jesus. God is now our God. He is now our Father as well, because of what Christ accomplished. And that's the good news that we're to encourage one another with. I was reading about Wayne Cordero this week. He's a pastor at New Hope Christian Fellowship, Oahu in Honolulu, Hawaii. He writes, some time ago, some wonderful people in our church gave Anna, my wife, and I a dinner certificate at a nice restaurant for $100. We thought, wow, $100, let's go for it. We found a free evening, we dressed up, I took a bath, used deodorants and cologne, the whole thing. I even washed and waxed my car because we wanted to use the valet service and I didn't want my Ford Pinto to look bad. The night came and we were excited. We went to this ritzy restaurant and walked in. They gave us a nice candlelit table overlooking a lagoon adjacent to a moonlit bay there in Hawaii. Oh, it was nice. And we thought, for $100 for just the two of us, we can eat high on the hog. So we ordered the most expensive thing there was. It was wonderful. When the bill came, I turned to my wife and said, honey, why don't you give me the certificate? She said, I don't have the certificate. I thought you brought it. This was the moment I realized we are in deep yogurt. Here we are. We look rich. We act rich. We even smell rich. But if we don't have that certificate, it invalidates everything. He goes on to say, there are times in our lives when we can look holy, we can act holy, we can even smell holy. But without a relationship with the Lord, we've forgotten something. It's a relationship that validates everything else. And Scripture makes it clear that the only way to have a personal relationship with God is through Jesus. I love in John chapter 14 when Jesus says, you know, I'm realizing that you're forlorn, you're feeling down, but, you know, understand that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then right after that, Jesus went to prepare the place, and that was the cross, because the cross made it all possible, that where he was, we might be also. And at the end of that same chapter in John 14, Jesus says, whoever loves me and keeps my commandments will be loved by my Father as well. And the both of us will come and make our abode in that person. Our dwelling place will no longer be in the heavens. It won't be in a pretty temple designed by human hands. It'll be in human hearts of flesh that my Father and I created. That's where we will live, and we will be inseparably in fellowship with our creation forevermore. That's the promise. That's the promise of new relationship made possible through the cross. Well, the third transformational truth made possible through Easter is new power, a whole different power source. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. Are we using it? Are we tapping into it? Are we appropriating it? I was telling Sunrise Service this morning, I read this last week about a guy named Jeremy Bowen. He's a presenter of a new BBC documentary on the life of Jesus. And he says, the important thing is not who Jesus was or what he wasn't. The important thing is what people believed him to have been. A massive worldwide religion numbering more than 2 billion people follows his memory. That's pretty remarkable 2,000 years later. I thought, you could not be more wrong. It matters very much who Jesus was. It matters quintessentially what he did, because the power of God was displayed through his life as he healed, as he raised the dead, as he gave sight to the blind and caused lame people to walk and on, cured disease and cast out demons. It's all about his power. I, for a brief time in my childhood in Santa Barbara, we grew up in a church where they ended up calling a new pastor, and the new pastor came, and soon we discovered this pastor did not believe in the miracles of the Bible. basically explained away all of the miracles of the Bible as simple stories that taught us moral lessons. Now, I get that parables and stuff are stories that there's application, but I believe Jonah was really swallowed by a whale. I believe that Moses really stuck out his rod and the sea divided and the Israelites walked on dry ground. And I believe every single one of the miracles that's recorded in the New Testament that Jesus performed. Because if those are just stories that teach us moral lessons, we rob God of his power. And the arm of God is not lacking in power. The Bible is a display and a showcase of that power. And that new power is available to us as believers. I love that famous scene in Toy Story, Disney's Toy Story, when Woody finally confronts Buzz and kind of loses it with him. And he tells him that he's only an action figure. He's not really a space hero. Toward the beginning of the movie, he says, "You are not a space ranger. You are an action figure, a child's plaything." Only after failing to fly, Buzz realizes the truth of Woody's statement. Grief-stricken and disillusioned, he hangs his head in resignation, declaring, "I'm just a stupid little insignificant toy." But later, Woody seeks to comfort his friend by underscoring the love of the boy who owns them both. "You must not be thinking clearly, Buzz," he says. "Look over in that house. There's a kid who thinks you're the greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger. It's because you're his. You're his." As Buzz lifts his foot, he sees a label affixed to the bottom of his little shoe. There in black permanent ink is the name of the little boy to whom he belongs. Seeing the image of his owner, Buzz breaks into a smile and takes on a whole new determination. Friends, when you and I realize the power that is resident inside of us, it has a transforming effect upon our life. It changes everything. And I believe it inspires us and motivates us and energizes us for the final point that I have for us. And that is that Easter secured for us a new calling, a new purpose. Because of Easter, you and I have a new calling and a new purpose. In John chapter 21, Peter, after his denial of Jesus and after the absence in the gospel, after his denial, we don't know what he did, where he went, but we know he was filled with grief and shame. And in John 21, he's back fishing again, back fishing for fish. But early on in his ministry, Jesus had called Peter to do more than fish. "Up until now, you fish, but from now on, you will fish for people." And Peter now thought he was disqualified, so he went back to his old way of life. And Jesus comes and asks him three times whether Peter loves him. And it's not a way of shaming him and reminding him of his threefold denial, but it's a way of recommissioning him. "Peter, remember how I chose you and selected you for my purposes? Let's do this again. Peter, do you love me?" "Of course, Lord. Tend my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "You know, Lord, I do. Shepherd my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "Of course, Lord, you know all things. Tend my sheep." Jesus is recommissioning Peter to do something of eternal value. Folks, God has a calling, a new calling and purpose for every single one of us. And that calling does not mean quitting your job and becoming part of a church staff or studying to be a pastor. It means continuing to do what you do with the gifts and passions and skills and abilities that God has given to you, but you do it for his glory. It's no longer about you. It's no longer about self-promotion and self-preservation, but it's about lifting up the name of the Lord and bringing him glory. That's what he's called us to do. It's about investing in things that have eternal value. A few closing thoughts. There's an old German theologian by the name of Wolfhart Pannenberg, and I love what he says about Easter. He says, "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it if it were not for two things. Number one, it's a miracle, and people find it hard to believe in miracles. And secondly, if you believe that it really happened, then it compels you to change the way that you live. Folks, Easter is not just something that we look at from a distance and admire what God did and all that Jesus endured on our behalf. Easter demands that you and I make a decision and that we change the way that we live, because it's not about us. I love that this is the only gospel in Luke where the angel tells the women, "Why are you looking for the living one among the dead?" How often we are looking for life in dead places. We're looking for life in dead places. I was reading a statistic this week that on average, this is just the average, on average, you and I touch our cell phones 2,600 times a day. Can you imagine what this world would be like if we picked this up 2,600 times a day? If we delved into this? I'm not guilting you. I'm right with you. I'm playing words with friends. I'm, you know, checking emails. Let's stop looking for life in dead places, because life is only found in one place. And Scripture makes it clear that that is Jesus Christ. I love what John writes in the 5th chapter of his first letter. He said, "The testimony of Scripture is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life." I'm going to invite our worship team back up, and they're going to lead us or continue to lead us in a time of worship. Our ushers are going to wait upon us for the morning offering, and if you're our guest, please don't feel compelled to give. This is our way of giving back to the church and the community and the missionaries that we support around the world. You're welcome to give, but you're not compelled to give. At the end of today's service, I will be available. There'll be other leaders available. If you've never started a relationship with God through Jesus, I invite you to talk to me. Talk to the person who brought you. If you're here today and perhaps the old story has become old news rather than breaking news that grips you and transforms you, I'd love to talk with you. If you have anything at all that you'd like prayer for, I encourage you to sneak away from the fellowship and the talking and come pray with somebody who would love to lift you before the Lord. Father God, thank you for this most precious day where we remember that Jesus not only died for our sins, but He rose on the third day, and He secured our salvation. He secured new life, a new identity for us, a new relationship, a new calling. God, we are forever grateful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a story, simple and sweet. And we are to tell that story to everyone that we meet, everywhere we go. That's to be the joy that we share.